It is my joy and privilege to invite you to open a Bible with me to the New Testament book of Acts. Can you find in your Bibles as you open them or scroll over to Acts chapter 26? If you can find that in your Bibles and be ready to follow along, we will briefly go a little before this to the book of John. And briefly go a little after this to the book of Romans. But if you can find Acts right there in your New Testaments, Acts chapter 26, you will be ready to follow along with us. Thank you so much for being here this morning. What a great way to begin this new God-given week. Singing about living for Jesus, the one who has conquered death. And made our own resurrection, our own hope, possible by His grace and His mercy. I would love to use God's Word this morning to talk with you about that. We have many guests with us this morning. Welcome. We're so glad that you're here. Hopefully, on your way in, you got a bulletin. On the inside of that is just a very basic outline of where we're going to be in God's Word this morning as we talk about moving from death to life. And I'd like to start with you in Acts chapter 26. If you will notice with me verse 8 of Acts chapter 26, where such a powerful question is asked by a man named Paul. For a very long time he was known as Saul. Saul from Tarsus. And in Acts chapter 26, verse 8, he asks, "Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead?" I'd encourage you to turn that question over in your mind over the next several minutes. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? This man, Paul, is standing before a governor named Festus and a king named Agrippa, and he is standing before them as one who has been brought from death to life. Let's listen in the next verse beginning as he tells us a little bit about his own story. This man named Paul tells this governor and this king, "I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things," notice this, "in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth." For a very long time, this man did not believe that Jesus was who he claimed to be. He didn't believe that Jesus from Nazareth, who had died on a Roman cross, had come out of the grave on a first day of the week just like this. He did not believe that Jesus was a miracle worker. He most certainly did not believe that Jesus was Israel's long-awaited king. He didn't believe Jesus should be submitted to. In fact, toward those who did believe those things, listen to the way he describes how vehemently he opposed Jesus of Nazareth. Verse 10, I did so. I opposed his name in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints, these people who claimed to be holy in the name of, by the grace of Jesus, I locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests. But when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Think about that. Anytime someone who was a disciple of Jesus was brought before the highest authorities in the Jewish nation, and there would be real life people who would vote whether or not they should live and be turned loose, or whether they should die right here and right now for saying that Jesus is the Lord and the only true King. Paul says, when those votes came up, I cast my vote against them. I voted that they should die. And I punished them often in all of the synagogues where Jews would gather to worship, and I tried to make them blaspheme. This man was an arrester. He was a torturer. He was an opponent with all capital letters, not only of Jesus from Nazareth, but anyone who claimed that he was someone great. In raging fury, Paul says, in his own words, I persecuted them, not just in Jerusalem, even to foreign cities. In fact, in this connection, I journeyed to Damascus. He was on his way to another city to find more Christians, and he had authority to do it from the highest Jewish religious authorities. But something happened in this man's life. So much so that he would describe it in terms of being brought from death to life. What happened? In the middle of the day, O King, I saw on the way a light from heaven, a light brighter than the sun, a light that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice. I want you to notice, he's not just talking with friends, he's not talking with family members, he's talking to a king who holds his life in his hands. If ever there is a time to lie, to preserve your own life, now's the time. But this man has been brought from death to life. And he has devoted the rest of his life to telling, I was wrong. And this is where I began to discover just how wrong I was. I saw a light brighter than the midday sun. I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord answered, I am Jesus. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. And he could have been zapped right there in the middle of that dusty road, and that would have been the end of Saul from Tarsus. But the Lord had a message. The Lord had a purpose for this man's life, even bigger than turning this man from death to life. The Lord is ready and willing to use this man. Rise, stand on your feet. I've appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you. I'm sending you, Paul, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Paul thought Jesus was just a man. Paul thought Jesus had died on a Roman cross and he'd stayed dead. If they couldn't find the body, the disciples must have stolen it somehow, some way, from that tomb guarded by Roman soldiers. He thought it was all a hoax. Until this moment. He's been brought from death to life. He's been commissioned to share this news that others might be brought from death to life. And now he says, "O King, I wasn't disobedient to the heavenly vision. I declared first to those in Damascus where I was going to persecute Christians. Then I came back down to Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, also to the Gentiles, that they should repent. They should turn. Turn from darkness to light. Turn from being lost to God. Performing deeds in keeping with their repentance." And that's how Paul has come to be in custody, standing before this governor and this king. "This is why the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day, I've had the help that comes from God, and so I stand here testifying, both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass." You look in your Bible where you are in God's big written revelation to mankind. There's a whole lot that comes before that, right? The bulk of this big book, beginning with Genesis, all the way through the end of the Old Testament. But Paul says this is where it was all pointing. Do you want to know where the greatest story told is all pointing? Here it is, that Jesus is that anointed one of God. He is the Christ. He is God's own Son who was willing to suffer, not for his own sin, for our sins. He suffered terribly for my sins and your sins, but he is not dead. He was not dead nearly 2,000 years ago on that first day of the week. He was not dead as Paul years later stood before a governor and a king. He is not dead this morning. But you and I, all of us, need to hear how Paul shares this news. It is not simply Jesus died, Jesus was buried, Jesus rose again. That's incredible, but that's not the whole story. Jesus rose, but he is simply the first. The first to rise from the dead. And that news, like the light we were reflecting on in our observance of the Lord's Supper, needs to echo all over this world. There is light for the Jewish people, for Gentiles. There is light available to everyone. Jesus rose from the dead. I told you we would go to the book just before this. Can you go to the book just before the book of Acts, to the book of John, the Gospel of John chapter 20? And much more valuable than me simply rehearsing this in my own words, I'd love just to read a little bit of John's Gospel with you this morning. This news about Jesus rising from the dead. Begin reading with me in John chapter 20, verse 1, if you would. "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and she saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb." That's not typical. "So she ran and went to Simon Peter, one of Jesus' apostles, and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved." We know him as John, the one who is writing this gospel. Mary says to Simon Peter and to John, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they have laid him. So Peter went out with the other disciple and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them, Peter and John, were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping down to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths, what Jesus had been buried in, lying there. He saw the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head. Not lying with the linen cloths, but folded. Folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in and he saw and he believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that their teacher, their master, their Lord, their joy, their hope must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look in, and she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She replied, They've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw not just a dead body, she saw Jesus. She didn't just see Jesus' corpse. She saw Jesus standing in such a normal way that she didn't even recognize who he was. He asked her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And she supposed him to be the gardener. She said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And then he said her name. And he said, "Mary," in such a way that she turned and called him teacher. And he said, "Do not cling to me, for I've not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." She went and announced to the disciples, "I've seen him, I've seen the Lord." She told them what he had said to her. And on the evening of that day, we're still on the first day of the week, doors are locked, the disciples are inside, they are scared of the Jews, and Jesus comes and stands among them, passes right through a locked door and stands among them and says, "Peace. Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands. Hands that had been pierced. His side that had been pierced by a Roman spear, and they were glad. They were glad when they saw the Lord. Again, he says to them, "Peace be with you." But I want you to notice how he shares the news. It is not simply, "I'm bringing you from death to life." It's, "You are eyewitnesses. Now I'm telling you to go. I was sent by the Father, and so now I'm sending you." And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." But one of those apostles, Thomas, he wasn't there. He's not there in that room that was locked. And so the others, when they finally run across Thomas, say, "We have seen the Lord." Yes, he died on Friday, but this, on this first day of the week, his tomb is empty. And it's not that we can't find his body, it's that we have seen him. And Thomas struggles to believe it. Maybe like you struggle to believe it. Thomas goes so far as to say, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. 8 days later, those followers are inside again, and Thomas is with them. And once again, the doors are locked, and Jesus walks right in. And he says to them, "Peace be with you." And then he looks at Thomas and invites him. "Put your finger here and see my hands. And put out your hand and place it in my side. Don't disbelieve. Believe." To which Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." But I want you to notice what Jesus says. It's not simply about turning Thomas from death to life. It's, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who've not seen and have yet have believed." How are people who didn't see him going to come to believe? Well, Jesus is sending them out. In fact, it's more than simply sending them out. It's recording these events from these eyewitnesses, so that you and I can read something like John's gospel and read about all of these signs that Jesus did in the presence of his disciples, even more signs that are written in John's gospel. But what is there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, especially here in John? These are written so that you, so that I, might believe that Jesus is the one anointed by God, the one sent by God, the best that heaven could possibly provide, the very Son of God, and that by believing, here's the connection, all the way from those days, 2,000 years ago, to where you and I sit this morning. That by believing, you may have life in his name. Jesus has passed from death to life. And life has defeated death forever. As we've sung this morning, death cannot keep his prey, because Jesus, our Lord and Savior, tore those bars away. But it's even better than that. He's the first. Disciples like Simon Peter and Mary Magdalene and John and Paul and anybody else you want to talk about from this section of God's Word, they were brought from death to life, given a purpose for the rest of their lives, sharing this news, living for Jesus, as we have sung about together today. And now here we are, in accordance with God's purpose, 2,000 years later, hearing that we also can be brought from death to life. What's that mean? Let's let Jesus tell us. Go with me a little before this to the Gospel of John chapter 5, if you would. Because if Jesus' tomb is empty, if in fact he appeared on this first day of the week to Mary Magdalene and to Simon Peter and to John and to Thomas and all of these apostles, but not just them. We can read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that he appeared over the course of weeks to large and small groups of people, at one point to more than 500 people at once. If that's true, then what he said matters more than anything you will hear from any human being this week or this God-given month or for the rest of your life. So let's let him tell us. What's it mean to be brought from death to life? Read it with me in John chapter 5, verse 17, where there are some who see these signs and they're struggling to believe, but Jesus answers them in John 5, 17, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." And they heard the way he was talking, as if God was his Father. And some were so enraged and opposed to that idea, they were seeking to kill him. Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, talking as if he were equal with God. So Jesus said, "Truly, truly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise." Jesus came to do his Father's will. The Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. God has a plan to save humanity. And greater works than these will he show him so that you may marvel. His signs were incredible, but I want you to notice the language. It's about more than simply marveling. Wow, Jesus is amazing. Listen to what he says in verse 21. "As the Father raises the dead and gives them life, God moves people from death to life." Why would we think it incredible that the God who created the universe is able to raise people from the dead? That God who raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. Verse 22, "For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you." Notice the language. "Whoever," whether they saw him with their own eyes, or they were born years later, decades later, years later, centuries later, millennia later, "whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." What's that mean? Why does it matter? Why should I pay attention to that in 2024 on the other side of the globe? Let's let Jesus answer those questions. "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming." And Jesus said 2,000 years ago, "It is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this. For an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Here is the heartbeat of our message this morning. Could I just break it down into six simple bullet points? And the lesson will be yours this morning. Number one, one day Jesus is going to raise all of the dead. Why should I believe that? Because he provided signs that he is worth listening to. Read John's gospel. You'll read about a first sign, him turning water to wine. You will read about him healing a man who hadn't been able to walk for nearly four decades. You will hear, you will watch through the eyes of John as Jesus helps a man who had been born blind to see. In fact, in the next hour in our Bible classes, right here in the auditorium, we'll talk about perhaps the most spectacular sign of all, where Jesus raised a man named Lazarus from the dead. Why should I believe him? Consider what he did. Why should I believe him? Consider the fact that he said, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to be delivered over to death, but on the third day, I'm coming out of the grave, and he did it. And people who didn't believe suddenly believed. People who were defeated suddenly tasted victory. People like Saul of Tarsus, who were vehemently opposed to him, on a dime, turned around, proclaiming, I've seen him, and he's told me to help others turn from death to life. Don't marvel at this. Why would anyone think it incredible that God raises the dead? Don't marvel at this. An hour is coming when all who are in the tomb, from Julius Caesar to Abraham Lincoln to your great-great-great-great-great-great-grandparents, all the way down to you. All who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. There is a resurrection-shaped hole at the very foundation of Christianity. But friend, you need to understand, there is a resurrection-shaped hole in your future. One day, Jesus is going to raise all of the dead. Number two, he's going to raise all of the dead by his mighty voice. The dead have not ceased to exist. We don't often talk about the dead hearing the voice of someone. But this voice, the voice who said, let there be light, and there was light. Why would we think it incredible that he raises the dead? One day, he will raise all of the dead simply by his mighty voice. Number three, he has power to raise the dead because he is the Son of God. He was not just another human being. John 5:26, as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. Number four, Jesus has authority to execute judgment. What follows resurrection is judgment. And Jesus has that authority because he is the Son of Man. He was really human. He wasn't pretending to be human. He was really human. And this is the news that men like Paul carried all the way, for instance, to the city of Athens in Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31. He said, you need to understand the times of ignorance your Creator has overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Turn from darkness to light, because what follows resurrection? Judgment. He has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Jesus is the first. Here's where it gets really personal. My resurrection experience will correspond with the way I lived my life. So also yours. Hear him in John 5:29. The day is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and they will come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life. And those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Here's the problem. I haven't always done good. And neither have you. And I know that because in the book of Romans, God diagnoses all of us with the same eternally serious problem. There's no distinction. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And Paul in Romans 6 says, what do we get for that? We deserve death. But we've been hearing news about being brought from death to life. Which leads us finally to, if I want to be raised to life, then I need to be raised to newness of life now. Hear Jesus in John chapter 5 and verse 24. Truly I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. You hear, we're not waiting for this years into the future. The hour is here. That if we will listen to the voice of the Son of God and believe what he says and do what he says, those who hear will live. Yes, our problem is universal and eternally serious. We are lawbreakers, breakers of God's good law. And that opens the door to sin. But God has made a way available. Not by perfect law keeping. That door has been shut. In fact, this is where it's all pointing. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Yes, there's no distinction. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but we can be brought from death to life by his grace as a gift through the redemption that's in him, because God put him forward as the sacrifice for our sins. We've got to believe that. We've got to believe that someone had to pay the price for our sins. And Jesus was willing. And so God is shown to be right. Someone pays the price and someone has the opportunity to live. Those who have faith in Jesus. Yes, the wages of our sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What do I need to do in order to receive that free gift of turning from death to life? It's right here. Same book. Same chapter. I've got to turn from sin. I don't dabble with God's grace and act like, well, I can live in whatever way I want to live and then just toss it up to God's grace and act like it's not that big of a deal. No, I've got to turn from death. I've got to die to sin. I can't live in that anymore. Jesus was buried. And in baptism, believers are baptized, buried into his death, so that just as he was raised from the dead, we too might be turned from death to newness of life. Jesus is the life, the only true life. And you need to understand this morning that there were, there are, there will be people who will tell you lies, thieves, robbers. Jesus is telling us the truth, making available life, abundant life. He turned men like Thomas from death to life. He told Thomas, there will be people who didn't see me, and yet they will believe. And when people asked, what can we do? We hear this great conclusion that God has made this Jesus, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus who we crucified. What can we possibly do? They asked these eyewitnesses. And the answer was consistent all along. You got to turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that you might be brought from death to life. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. With many other words, these apostles bore witness, continued to exhort people, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized. There were added that day about 3,000 souls. Souls who had been brought from death to life. And so we're going to stand and sing in just a moment about our God who is alive. And as we do, let's marvel together. Let's worship this God for whom death is no challenge. Let's express thanksgiving to this God who a long time ago brought ordinary men and women from death to life. But as we sing this song, let's appreciate the fact this leads all the way to where you and I are right here, right now, this morning. I also, you also, need to be brought from death to life. That's why Jesus died. Thank God his tomb is empty. He is the first, but by no means the last. He's coming again. And all has been made ready for us to joyfully receive him as our King and be ushered into life eternal. If we can help you in sharing in that same confidence this morning, we'd love to do it. If we can be of any help, would you let us know how by coming to the front while we stand and sing together?